Take your Bibles now and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I've been all over the Bible with this message, including the text that Brother Winston read to us a few moments ago. But I want to talk to you for a little while this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 on this subject of faith that stands in the power of God. I talked to you last week about faith without works. James said it's dead because it's alone. It's alone. It's memorizing doctrine. It's just dead letter theology. It stands alone. It takes life to have faith. And I don't care what it professes. I don't care what it claims. I don't care what it's experienced. It doesn't make any difference. It doesn't make a bit of difference. If it does not produce godly works, it's dead. It's dead. Get rid of it, James said. Put it down because you've missed true faith. You've missed true faith. It's alone. It's alone in the darkness of man's depraved ignorance. It's not something we learn in a catechism. It's not something we memorize for our confession. That's why these old catechisms were written, because they'd take the young babies in the church and they'd catechize them. They'd teach them these catechisms, and then when they become... And this is where the church got this whole idea of the age of accountability. They decided on an age when that young man would stand up and this was his confession, what he memorized in a catechism. Well, it's not true faith, not something we learn in a catechism and memorize for our confession. Faith is a living, vital union with Christ. That's what it is. A living, vital union with Christ. It's being joined to Him. It's being one with Him. It's drawing from Him all of our strength and all of our wisdom, all of our activities, all of our motivations, all of our affections comes by Him, through Him, in Him. It's a union. It's a vital union. It's a new life. It's a new birth. It's a new principle of life and a new course of direction. Faith. It's a turning from what we are and what we know and what we do to what He is and what He knows and what He did. It's a constant turning. It's just a constant turning. Turning to Him. Now, a man comes up here like Brother Russell did a few weeks ago, in full understanding of what this faith is, in full understanding of what salvation is. Not just up here going through the motions, not just up here observing another ceremony, but in full knowledge of why He come up here and who it is that He professes and what this salvation is all about. And like the bondservant of old, he comes before the door and God bores him through the ear. He marks him. This is a bondservant. He marks him, puts his mark on him. Baptism is putting on the uniform of Christ by identification with Him. Just like when I joined the Navy, I had to take an oath and they issued me a uniform. And I put that uniform on and it identified me with this country. I don't care where I went in this world, they knew what country I represented because I wore the uniform. When you come up here, you put on the uniform. You put on the uniform. Identified himself with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and thereby confessed Christ to be his only hope. Now let me tell you something. God's going to prove that faith. He's going to prove it. Write it down. He's going to put it through the fire. He's going to put it through the fire. This profession, because it involves the name of God, And because it involves the reputation of His Son, God's going to single it out by trial, something you can't do. I can stand up here and jump up and down all day and tell you what I believe. I'll tell you how you're going to know what I believe when I come through the fire. You see what I'm saying? He's going to try this faith. And I'm telling you, this faith involves a new heart, a new life, a new direction, a new king. Well, Paul said this. Listen to this. He said, the day will declare it. He said that over in 1 Corinthians 3. The day will declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall lay, it's going to try every man's work of what kind it is, what sort it is. He's going to try it. He's going to try it. Don't make a false profession. Don't ever try to just persuade somebody into a profession of faith or get them to make a decision, because it's not going to stand the fire. It's not going to hold up. It's not going to hold up. Now look with me over here in 1 Corinthians 2. Seeing what faith is. Seeing what it brings. Seeing what it must withstand. Let me show you this morning just a little bit of the importance of how it's brought to pass. Look here in 1 Corinthians. And I'm telling you, this is the most important thing you've ever considered in your life. What I'm preaching to you this morning. There isn't another thing in this Bible any more important than this. I'm going to prove that to you here in just a little bit. And it's my prayer to God that His Spirit will be our teacher here this morning. Now let's read these first four verses here in 1 Corinthians 2. Now Paul's talking to this people that he come and preached to that were converted under his ministry. And trouble had arisen. And he was here to counsel them. He was here to show them the error of their ways. He was here to declare to them the true gospel of Christ, why He came, why He preached the way He did, all these things. He's going to talk to them a little bit about how this faith of God, the faith of God's elect, is established in the heart. Now listen. And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now what on earth does that mean? I hear folks talk about it all the time on TV. Preaching and the power of the Spirit. You've heard it. I've heard it. I've heard folks tell me, down at the store, down at different places, boy, you should have been there last night. That man was preaching in the power of the Spirit. And what they meant was that folks had an experience. What they meant was this fella got all up and pumped himself up into some kind of a state of excitement and got everybody else excited. And being excited is what they call preaching in the power of God's Spirit. What on earth is Paul talking about here when he says, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power? Well, let me just give you a few things. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. Here's the first thing I want you to think about. We're talking about preaching in the power of God's Spirit by demonstration. By demonstration. Now what on earth is he talking about? Here's the first thing. It means a demonstration of that Spirit and that power in me. Now that's the first thing it means. That's what Paul's telling these folks. And in your own time, you can read the entire first chapter of Galatians. I don't have time to read it all. But down here in verse 15 is where he gets to the kernel. He gets to the meat of what it is he's saying. And he said, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, Now, what's that next word? That. In order that. To make it possible that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. This apostle stood before men and angels, stood in the presence of God and declared a gospel that God taught him. You can't declare what man teaches you. You can't do it. You stand up, all you can do is memorize a bunch of stuff. That's all you can do. You can stand up here and you can go down the old Roman road and you can go down the Pentecostal trail and you can do all them things. You can preach what you memorize, and even Calvinism in its dead letter. You can stand up and I can tell you what John Gill said and what John Owen said and what this one said and what that one said, but I can't tell you what God said until God says it to me. That's what Paul's talking about. He said, I declared unto you what God declared in me. That's what I preached. He said, I know whom I believe. Didn't he? He didn't say I knew about him. He said, I know him. I know him. And I tell you this, I believe what I preach. I know whom I have believed. And to preach in demonstration of the Spirit and of power means that the Spirit and power has already been demonstrated in me. That's where the message begins. That's where it starts. It starts over at the house in my study and in prayer. And God disturbs my heart, lays something on my heart. And I know as soon as He does, it's going to grab yours. I know it right then. How come? Because I know God tells me. He speaks in my heart. And when God speaks in my heart, it's to speak to yours. Now, if I sit over there and scratch my head and nothing comes, He ain't going to tell you anything. He just ain't. We're just going to get up here and rehearse the doctrines. That's all we're going to do. And I don't want to do that. I stand up here every Sunday morning, and God demonstrates to you, through me, a revelation of the glory of Christ in the gospel I preach. He sets it before you, just like a meal. Sets it before you. Alright, here's the second thing it means. It means that having preached this gospel, I stand up and I give you what God gives me out of this book concerning His Son, concerning His glory, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and I give it to you, that's where I quit. I just quit. I fold my hands. I'm not going to sing 59 verses of Just As I Am and try to get you down the aisle. I'm not going to try to put a mourner's bench up here and get you down here, and all the elders of the church are going to put their arms around you, and I'm going to just keep adding a little and adding a little and adding a little until I can get you down here, and then we're all going to gather around you and we're all going to start crying and praying until they do what they call praying through. We're not going to go into that kind of foolishness. I'm going to preach the gospel to you, and then I'm going to get out of the way. And the Spirit of God's going to determine the results. That's what it means. That's what Paul said to them. I didn't come to you with enticing words of man's wisdom, trying to sucker you down the aisle, trying to entice you down an aisle, trying to sucker you into a decision, trying to get you to make some kind of decision for Jesus. That's the most ungodly thing I ever heard of. Make a decision for an omnipotent God. How are you going to do that? Paul preached this gospel. He laid it out before them in the simplest of terms, in the simplest of illustrations. He laid it out before them. And then he let God do the rest. He just got out of the way. He just got out of the way. Don't ever try to pressure somebody into a decision or profession of faith. That's what Israel did. He said, you come for sea and earth to make one proselyte like unto yourself. And when you made him, he's twofold more the child of hell than you are. That's what our Lord told him about that. This is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. The miracle of the new birth was demonstrated in Mary when they put the seed in her. And nothing else happened until a man was born. You see what I'm saying? I stand up here and preach the gospel. That's the seed of God. Comes from His book. Enters into the heart. You just get out of the way. Christ will be formed in that man when the seed's planted. I'm telling you the truth. That's how this thing works. That's preaching in the power of God's Spirit. Paul even feared using enticing words. He wouldn't even use an enticing word in his message. Isn't that what he said? He said, I purposed not to do it. I did it on purpose. You thought I was just being hard. He said, I determined when I come there not to do it. I determined not to use man's wisdom. I determined not to use excellency of speech and oratory. He said, I purposed that. I did that on purpose. It ain't just because I'm ignorant. I did it on purpose, he said. And then thirdly, it means this. That his message was demonstrated in the hearts of his hearers. It's demonstrated in their hearts. Now, I'm going to tell you something. There isn't anything more comforting to me. And when I stand up here on a Sunday morning or whenever it is I stand up here and I look back there and somebody just hanging on every word. Somebody back there with the tears rolling down their cheeks are rejoicing in Christ. Ain't anything more comforting than that to me, because you can't rejoice until the Holy Spirit of God comes in you, reveals that message, and just makes your heart bubble up. I can't do that. I've got no power over men's hearts. And then fourthly, it means this. It means a strong declaration of the gospel preached dogmatically and without apology, and Christ is the gospel. You know, I don't care how charismatic the man. I know a lot of men who are very charismatic. Donnie Bell's charismatic. Henry Mahan's charismatic. But I don't care how charismatic the man. If he doesn't preach Christ, the Spirit of God wasn't in the meeting. Just the Spirit of the man. The Spirit of the man, I don't care how charismatic I can be, I can't bring life in your soul. You see what I mean? I don't want you to receive my Spirit, I want you to receive His. His. That's why Paul preached the way he preached. Now, why was this so important to this apostle? Why was he so adamant? I mean, you read through these first two chapters of 1 Corinthians, this man is adamant. He said, I thank God I didn't baptize none of them. He didn't even want to commend them for their baptism. He said, I thank God I didn't baptize none of you, the way you're acting. Thank God I didn't have anything to do with it. God didn't send me to baptize. He sent me to preach. You see what he's saying? To preach. There's where the emphasis is on the gospel. On the gospel. A strong declaration of Christ. Strong declaration. Why was this so important to him? Why was he so adamant here in these chapters? Talking about this. I mean, what's wrong with having a drawing card? Why not have somebody famous down here? We just take up a collection and get somebody down here that's got a name, and man, everybody in the country show up. Everybody around here show up, and then we can preach to them. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? Why not just change what we preach a little bit? Why not just... preach a little less dogmatic. Just don't be so dogmatic. A fellow told me, he said, I've never got in conversation with anybody like you. He said, you don't leave any room for argument. There isn't any room for argument. Huh? Preaching's a declaration. It's not an argument. We're not in here to share. This is not a sharing session. This is a declaration of Christ. Repent, he said, that's a commandment, isn't it? All men everywhere now are commanded to repent. That's what the Scripture said. We're commanded to believe. No sharing. We don't stand up. It's not a discussion. Why not? Why do I have to be so dogmatic? Why not be just a little less critical of other religions? Why do I stand up and put this one in the spotlight, and then put that one in the spotlight, and then put this one in the spotlight, and then compare them to Christ? Why not just be a little less critical? Why not just stand up and just say what you got to say and leave religion out of it? Here's why. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's why. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm telling you the truth. Your faith has to stand. That's what I told you at the beginning of the message. It's going to be tried. This faith has to stand. It's got to stand before judgment. It's got to stand before opposition. It's got to stand before criticism. It's got to stand up under close scrutiny. It's got to stand up under your husband, your wife, your mother, your father, your friends. It's got to stand up under the pressure of this world. It has to stand up under the lies and deceit of Satan. It has to stand, being justified by faith, Paul said. We have access into this peace of God, into this grace wherein we stand. Now we stand in a different spot than we used to stand. Nobody used to be upset at me. Boy, everybody wants to throw rocks at me now. Why? Why? Faith. Faith. That's why. Paul said to these Corinthians over here in chapter 15, he said, let's read that over here in 1 Corinthians 15. I'll just take a second and read it to you. 1 Corinthians 15, listen to this. He said in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain." This faith has to stand. This ain't just a matter of, I can't just go back 25 years and start talking about the time and the place where I got saved. That's like running your hand over something you grade up carrots with, isn't it? That just eats me alive to hear somebody say, let me tell you when I got saved. Well, you ain't saved yet. Huh? That's what Paul said. He said, I haven't arrived. I'm not there yet. That's the way we talk. I got saved. Here's an apostle caught up to the third heaven, taught by Christ Himself. And he's saying, if I might win Christ and be found in Him. Huh? That's different language than what we talk, ain't it? We got fixed up. That's what happened to us. We went back there, went down the aisle, made a decision, done something, got all fixed up, memorized the catechism, whatever it is. We got all fixed up. Made our decision, turned over a new leaf, memorized some doctrine. Now here we are. You ain't going to make it. You're not going to stand because God's going to try this outfit. It's going to get passed through the fire, and everything that ain't Christ is going to get burned up. Faith has to stand. And the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, and He stood as the head of the body, His church, the pillar and ground of the truth. And He stood against overwhelming opposition. And He stood against all lies and deceit. And He stood in opposition to long-established traditions and long-established ideas and universally accepted opinions. And He stood against all the false accusations and all the false criticisms of men. He stood. He stood. There's a criticism of the gospel, and anybody who dares to preach it, they put a black mark on his name. They identify him as a cult. He's a cult leader. I was talking to somebody down in the furniture store down in Spring Hill the other day, and this lady said, what brings you to Taylor? And I said, well, I'm pastoring a little church up there. Oh, where at? And I said, well, it's over on 53. I didn't figure anybody knew where this place was. I said, it's over on 53. I said, it's just a little above. I don't really even know what you call this community. I told her it was a little bit above Walker Creek up there. Oh, and she named that church down the road. I said, no. I said, it's a little further up on the left. The little white church? I said, uh-huh. Oh. What? Huh? There's a criticism that goes out when a man dares to preach the gospel. What of him who is the gospel? He stood. He stood the criticism, didn't he? Huh? He stood the criticism. They called him a fraud and an imposter. Said he cast out devils by the prince of Beelzebub. They called him everything they could call him. They criticized him. They went out places where they figured he might go and started talking about it. Don't listen to him. I guarantee you, every church in this area that's heard about this church tells their people, don't you go down there. You watch out for that man. Don't you read nothing he publishes or hear nothing he speaks. Don't go down there. They got those people thinking this place is the devil himself. I guarantee it. Because there's a criticism that goes out. And you have to stand. Your faith has to stand against that criticism. Christ stood. There's a barrier raised up and none can overcome but God. He stood on the mountain and he stood in a ship and he stood on the porch of the temple. He stood in their synagogue despite what they said about him. He stood beside the sea. He stood in the wilderness of temptation. He stood in the opposition of their lies, and he stood opposed to evil and ungodliness, and he stood before Pilate, stood before the people, and stood before the priest. And he stood before a holy God and a holy law. And he stood there in a perfection of faithfulness that only God can measure. Think about it. Whew. Huh? Let me read you something over here in Romans chapter 3. I won't turn over because I want to read more than one verse. Over here in Romans chapter 3, when he gets done describing the condition of fallen man, he gets down here in verse 19, and he said, now we know. And brother, if he ever takes you down that road of none good, none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God, all gone out of the way, no profit, all together, get them all up in one heap, ain't no profit in them. If he ever takes you down that road, here's the conclusion you're going to come to. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, verse 19, it saith to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith. Now listen to me, that's not talking about your faith. That's talking about his. Let me read it to you again. Even the righteousness of God which is by faith, that is, the faithfulness of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. We take that faith that only God can measure, that righteousness that only God can measure, that standing that only God can measure. And we say, that's my standing. I stand in Him. That's where faith stands. It stands in Him. It don't ever move away from Him. I'll tell you, that's when you get in trouble. You see a man, he's all down in the mouth, and he's not praying enough, and he's not doing enough. He's trying to stand in himself. He's trying to stand in his prayers and in his faithfulness and in all his... Don't stand there. Stand in Him. Stand in Him. Somebody said one time, you can take all the ifs in the New Testament and put them on a chain and hang them around his neck. That was all fulfilled in Him. He takes care of all the ifs. Look to Him. It's in His faithfulness and standing that we have ours. I preached a message one time, I think it was in Revelation chapter 7, where he's talking about the multitude standing before the throne. And I told him, I said, what in the world does this have to do with the revelation of Christ? That's what that book is, the revelation of Jesus Christ. What in the world does that have to do with the revelation of Christ in my heart? Just this. My standing is because He sits. That's right. He already stood. And now He sits. And I stand. I stand in Him. I stand in Him for eternity. Now turn over to Romans chapter 3. And this is where we're going to spend the remainder of the message over here in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 8. And just hold your place there. I'll get there in just a second. The demonstration of the Spirit and power of the gospel is taking His faithfulness and making it our own. That's what faith does. It receives it. And the flesh can't perform this work. It can't do it. Now I'm telling you. Folks sit around, I've seen it over the years. I heard about it. Brother Mahan preached it a long time ago, back in the 70s when I first started listening to it. But I didn't understand it. And now by example I understand it. I see these men who got up and preached and preached and preached and nothing happened. And so they said, well, we're going to add a few things to the preaching. And so they started having some special days. And they started having some special this and some special that. And they built a little gymnasium on the back of the church and started a little Christian school there in the church. And first thing you know, wasn't a church. Wasn't a church. It's just like everybody else. Just like everybody else. The flesh can't perform this work. We don't have the will to desire it, the wisdom to understand it, the strength to preserve it, or the holiness to perfect it. We don't have what it takes. And apart from the Holy Spirit of God, all we have is flesh. And that's what Paul's talking about over here in Romans chapter 8. Listen to this. He begins here in verse 1, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now he's going to describe them. What in the world is he talking about in Christ Jesus? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. My standing before God is no longer based on my strength, on my obedience, on my holiness, on my wisdom, but on His. It's on His. My standing is in His. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. But Paul said if there could have been anything that could have made us holy, it would have been the law. Wasn't anything wrong with the law, John. The law was pure truth. Pure truth. Given by the hand of God. What was the problem? The flesh. It's the flesh. That's what he's saying here. It was weak through the flesh. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. He exposed it. He hung it up on the pole just like He did that fiery serpent. And He said, now you look and live. You look and live. And He did that, verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We walk like Abraham walked. Abraham believed God. You'd be hard-pressed if you go through the life of Abraham to really settle down and write a doctrine, wouldn't you? You ever read the life of Abraham? Huh? You'd be hard-pressed to just sit down knowing what you know about the doctrines of grace, if you just read the life of Abraham, you wouldn't understand any of them. You wouldn't understand any of them. So I know that's not what he's talking about. We walk like he walked. He believed God. God said, get up and go. He got up and went. He told Abraham, he said, I'm going to give you this land. And told him how far it went, where it began, and all that, all this land over here. So I'm going to give it to you. But it said Abraham never had so much as one square inch to put his foot. But he believed God. He believed God. Told him he was going to have a son, him 100 years old. How old was Sarah? 99? My goodness. You're going to have a son. He believed God. He believed God. It was the testimony of his life. He walked in the Spirit of God, believing God. Taking what light God gave him and walking in that light, whatever it was. I tell you, sometimes we give folks the opinion if they're not intellectuals, they can't be saved. Having faith is believing God. Whatever amount of light it is He gave you, walk in that light. You don't have to walk in the light God gave me. Walk in the light He gave you. We say, all I know is I'm supposed to be down there. Then come down here. Walk in that light. He'll give you some more light. He'll give you some more. We walk like He walked. We hope in His righteousness alone. Listen to this, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. They who still cling to their own understandings, their own obedience, their own strength, their own faithfulness, that's where they give their attention. That's where they give their sacrifices. That's where they put their money. That's where they spend their efforts. And those who walk by the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Reading of God's Word, preaching the gospel, public worship, fellowship, all those types of things. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And people who hope in this flesh, they hope in an empty box. That's what they do. Because they think there's something in here that's going to assist them to be accepted of God and approved of God. And brother, it's an empty box. It's empty. That's what he told them. He said, it's empty inside. It's just empty. There ain't nothing in there but dead men's bones. Dead men's bones. And I don't care how respectable the religion is or how universally it's accepted, it cannot deliver your soul or give you life or cause you to walk with God, because all of them, without exception, rely on the strength of the flesh to please God. And it can't be done. Our Lord told His disciples, when that rich young ruler walked away, they turned around and looked at each other and they said, who then can be saved? He had it all. He had obedience from his youth up. He's a successful man. He's loved of everybody. Who's going to be? And the Lord said, with man, it's impossible. I wish we'd learn that. It's impossible. It's not just not likely. It's impossible. You can't do it. He has to do it. With God, He said, all things are possible. And carnally minded men are men who depend on the flesh to give them a right standing before God. That's what it means to be carnally minded. That's what that means. Spiritually minded men rest in Christ, hope in Christ, have life in Christ, enjoy a union with Him, rejoice in Christ. And the carnal mind, he said, is death because it's enmity against God. That's the nature of it. That's the natural condition of it. He's not mad at his God. He's not upset at his God. But when he's confronted with the true character of God and what God demands from men, then he gets upset. That enmity shows. He didn't get mad. He's always been mad. You just revealed the anger. You just revealed where it was. You just uncovered it. He had it all hid. And you took the lid off. He said, it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be it. If we'll not bow to the perfections of God, submit to the claims of God, or judge itself by His judgment. But He said, you're not in the flesh, in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, then he's none of His. He's none of His. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit. You know, when God called Lazarus out of the tomb, He didn't just call out His Spirit, did He? He called the whole man. The whole outfit come out of the tomb, John. And when He commanded those death robes to unwind and unbound him, you know what happened? They stood before Him, a resurrected man, body and spirit. Stood before Him. Walked with Him. Followed Him in the way. That's right. That's what Paul's talking about here. You see, the body is turned by the mind. That's what happens. That's how you walk with God. God, He first does the work in your heart and your mind. And He turns the body. He turns the body. The body's turned by the mind. The body's ruled by the mind. The body's instructed by the mind. Spiritually minded bodies serve Christ. That's what Paul said. And carnally minded bodies serve the flesh. For as many, verse 14, as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. They're revealed by attitude and spirit, by conduct and allegiance, by submission and humility. He said, for you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. And then he says, the Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I brought a message here a while back, and the title of it was What Possesses the Man Becomes the Man. That's what he's talking about right here. Becoming one. When Christ becomes one with you, when Christ enters you and bubbles up inside you with life until you can't tell the difference. Huh? Till you can't tell the difference. That's faith. That's faith. And I could go on and on. I've got a lot of things here, but I'm going to stop right there and I'm just going to tell you a story. I started out this morning to tell you how that gospel's planted in your heart. Well, when I was a kid, we had a magician come to town in the school. I was just a little fella, probably second grade, third grade, something like that. He come to town. And he come over there in the auditorium of the high school, and my mother and father let me go with some friends, and we went down to see the magician. And man, this guy came out. He had this big black cape on, and he come out, and he was just, boy, I mean, he was moving. He was moving across that stage and across this way and throwing up birds out of a hat and doing all this stuff. But what really got me as a kid, I was sitting right up toward the front, and I looked over there, and he caused this girl in our school to float. You ever seen a magician do that? Made her float. And he took that table out, he waved that wand over, and he said some words like abracadabra or something like that, and then he took this hoop, and they moved the table, and they did all this stuff. Man, I'm going to tell you something, I was impressed. I went home, and I got me an old robe and put it on, and went out and got me a little pretend stick, and I played magician for a week. And I didn't know all the whatabouts and the wherefores and all that kind of stuff, but one thing I knew when I got home, if you didn't say the right words, the magic didn't work. Did you hear me? If I don't say the right words, the magic won't work. It could be. That's the problem in some of y'all's hearts. Could be. You ain't heard the right words. Oh, God be pleased. Give me the right words.